Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I want us to be able to share together this morning the parable that was mentioned in the book of Mark. The first parable that Christ would give in that book was brought about by the instances that happened here in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Christ was beginning His public ministry. He was beginning to do great works, and the people questioned it. The Pharisees would question the work of God, the things that He was doing, and God responded with those parables through His Son Christ. Well, this morning I want to talk about the things that excites God. You know, I believe with all of my heart that God gets excited when we are authentically devoted to Him. When we genuinely love Him, when we genuinely care about Him, when we genuinely have this desire to serve Him faithfully, to be rooted in and have a love-based relationship with Him. I believe those are the things that really does make God excited. And I hope they're the things that make you excited as well. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you would, please stand with me as we give God honor in the reading of His Word. The Word says it this way: "And when He returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that He was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and He was preaching the Word to them. And they came, bringing to Him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near Him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, He says to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in His spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, He says unto them, 'Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to this paralytic man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise and take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He says to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You today thanking You so much for the blessing of life. Lord, we thank You for the sunshine. Lord, we thank You for the beautiful faces that sit in this congregation today. Lord, I thank You for every one of them, whether they be members, whether they be visitors. Lord, I just thank You that there's enough people that love You enough that they'd be willing to come and sit here and listen to Your Word, listen to the message that You've laid upon my heart. Lord, Father, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit lead, guide, and direct every aspect of this sermon, every aspect of this message. Lord, I pray that today we learn and understand what an authentic devotion and relationship with You is really all about. Lord, I pray that You help us to see and understand what it is that excites You, what really blesses You. Lord, Father, I pray that our hearts be attentive. Lord, I would ask if there's any person here whose relationship with You is less than what it needs to be. Lord, if there's anybody here who's put the things of the world before You, if we placed our sin before You, if we placed our earthly desires before You, then, Lord, I pray that we would come as humbly as we might know how, and that, Lord, we would ask for forgiveness, Lord, that we would turn away from all of the things that we place before You, and we'd devote our lives unto You and You alone. Lord, I pray that today if there's a Christian here who says that everything is okay, they put on a smile, they go about their life pretending before all of the world that everything is fine, when in reality, Lord, it's the farthest thing from fine and okay, then, Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would burden their heart, that they would come today to search out in their heart what it is, Lord, that is keeping them from having happiness and joy in their relationship with You. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today who's never known You in a relationship, then Lord, before it's everlasting too late, I pray that they would come and they would give their heart and their life to You and they would be saved. So Lord, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit lead, guide, and direct throughout this message. Lord, I pray that You use me as a mouthpiece and as a tool and nothing more for Your honor and for Your glory. Lord, I pray that today I might decrease, that You might have the increase. So Lord, we place it all in Your hands and it's in Your holy, precious name we ask and pray these things. Amen. What is it that really excites God? What is it that really joys His heart? I believe one of the things that truly excites our God is our response to Him. You know, we can give a response to God that displeases Him. We can give a response to God that burdens His heart. You know, I was reading through some scripture this week and looking through some references from some past sermons, and I probably reference this more than I should, but I think in one example of the Old Testament where that God speaks to His people and He asks His people very plainly and very bluntly, He says, "What is it that I have done to You that You would leave Me and that You would turn to cisterns that are built of Your own hands?" God was so displeased at the response of His people after having led them through 40 years in the wilderness, after bringing them to the promised land. He was so betrayed that the response of His people was that they would not focus on God alone, but they would turn to themselves, their sin, and their own demise. I believe that's what broke the heart of God the most. But I want you to know that God can be as equally excited by the proper response to Him. Church, I believe that our response to God ought to be genuine. One of the reasons that I wanted to share that video with you this morning is because I believe that there are many people in the church today who go around with a smile on their face and they say that everything is okay, that their life is okay, that their marriage is okay, that their family is okay, that their home life is great, and everything is wonderful. And all the while, things are not wonderful. Things are not great. Things are not nearly as happy as the face that they put forth for the world. And that saddens me. Because one of the things that that video shared with us was in Psalms 142, David, in one of the most low points of his life, cried out to God. He says, "Lord, I give You my complaint. I tell You the things that burden my heart." I believe when we talk to God, we ought to talk to God in a genuine fashion. I believe that one of the greatest things that we can do is just be honest with God. But I believe before we can even be honest with God, we have to make the decision that we're going to be honest with ourselves. Because there's so many of us that try to tell ourselves that things are okay. My life is going the way that I really want my life to be going. And you might be sitting here this morning honestly able to say, "I'm okay. I'm happy with my relationship with the Lord. I'm in a good place." But for everyone who can say that, I believe there's two or three more who can honestly say, "I'm not where I need to be," if we're truly honest with ourselves. God is most pleased when we're genuine. And in order to be genuine, we have to be honest with ourselves and we have to be honest with God. I believe today, if you're brokenhearted, you need to first be honest with yourself and then be honest with God. If your marriage is less than happy, you've got to be honest with yourself and then be honest with God. If your family is broken, you've got to be honest with yourself and be honest with God. If you're not where you want to be in your relationship with the Lord, you've got to be honest with yourself and then you've got to be honest with God. And you've got to look at the things in your life that keep you from being genuinely in love with the Lord. God is thrilled when our relationship and our response to Him is genuine. But God is also equally as excited when our response to Him is sincere. Church, we ought to be sincere in what we do. You know, over the years of pastoring, you'll see people, they come to the altar and they pray about the things that they know are hindering them in their relationship with the Lord. But then they leave the altar and rather than leaving the things that hinder their relationship with the Lord at the altar for God to deal with. They pick those burdens and those problems back up and they walk right outside the door with it and they just go back the very next week to doing the very same things that they had done, the very things that they prayed that God would take from their lives, that He would remove from them, that they wouldn't have to deal with that burden anymore, and they're just not very sincere about it. I believe that maybe we want to be genuine, we want to be honest with ourselves, but the sincerity is just lacking. Because maybe it's too difficult and it's too hard, we think in our minds, to do what it is that we really need to do to please God in our relationship with Him. You know, in this story that we read here in Mark, Christ is preaching. His public ministry is beginning. And He's preaching there in Capernaum, and the people are so enthused to hear God through Christ that they come and they gather around, and they are literally so thick in the crowd that these four friends are trying to bring a friend of theirs who is a paralyzed man, who can't walk, who's in a bed. They're trying to bring their friend unto Jesus because in their heart they genuinely know, genuinely believe that Christ can change this man's life. And they commit an act of sincerity as they bring their friend to see Jesus. Church, we've got to have that same kind of genuine and sincere belief in our heart. And when we do, God is pleased by it. Our response to God, it should be genuine and sincere. But I believe that our response to God should also be pure. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Christ was speaking there and He says it this way. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart. Sometimes we do things in the name of God for less than godly reasons. I'll say that again. Sometimes we do things in the name of God for less than godly reasons. We do it because sometimes others are looking. We do it because it's expected of us. We do it because if we don't, maybe nobody else will. Church, I want to tell you something. Don't serve just for the facet of serving because nobody else will or because you feel obligated to. I implore you to serve God and have a relationship with God that is genuine, sincere, and pure. Let the means of the reasons for why you want to have a relationship with Him be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed in my service to the Lord. And if I'm going to be blessed, I'm going to have to be genuine, I'm going to have to be sincere, and I'm going to have to be pure at heart. And let the very means of our ministry and the things that we do, let the means be as pure as the motives. Amen? The means to be as pure as the motives. God truly gets excited by our response to Him. The Lord was excited by the response of these four men who genuinely believed in Christ and what He could do, who sincerely brought their friend to the Lord and whose intentions were as pure as any. I also believe, church, that God gets excited not only by our response to Him, but I believe that God gets excited by servants who share about Him. Do you hear me? I believe that God gets excited by servants who share about Him. These four friends wanted to share with their friend who could not walk, who could not bring himself to Christ. They believed in Christ enough that they were going to do anything that they had to do to bring their friend to the feet of Jesus. And when these men got their friend there, and the crowd was so thick that they couldn't get their friend to Jesus, they went to the roof with this man on a bed, and they tore a hole in the roof so that they could lift their friend down to Jesus. This wasn't Jesus' house. These four friends, I don't know if they even knew whose house it was. You ever think about that? Think about how much it would cost to replace somebody's roof after you tore a hole in it so large that you could lift a man in a bed down to see Jesus. I don't know about you, but Heather and I lived in a house for about 2 months with a hole that you could have lifted a bed down through. It's not a fun experience. These friends didn't care. They were willing to do whatever they needed to do to get their friend to Christ. The Lord is excited, truly excited, when servants love and believe in Him enough that they will share about Him, that they will do anything to serve Him. Church, I believe we ought to have this mindset that we share first and foremost to those in need. Whether it be to those who need a meal, whether it need be to those who need clothes on their back, whether they need a place to take a warm shower, whether they need a place to learn the skills to be successful in life, whether they need a place to come and hear His Word and His truth, whether they need a place just to come and feel welcome, whether they need a place to come to hear a message about the remission of sin, whether they need a place just to come and feel as if they are at home. Whatever they need, church, that's what we need to be for them. We need to be willing to serve those who need Him the most. And sometimes serving those who need Him the most means that we interact with people whom that we might not be accustomed to interacting with. We might have to interact with people that we don't necessarily agree with their walk of life. We may not have agreed with their life choices, but they're in need. You know, one of the reasons in Mark, in the Scriptures that we're reading, one of the reasons that Christ gave that parable about the soul is because of some of the response that the Pharisees had to these men and to Christ as He said, "Forgive this man of his sin, and you are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk." And they questioned Christ. They would also question Christ about His motives and about why He was doing what He was doing, and Christ was genuine in His desire to meet those who had a need. And this man had a need. He had a need not just to walk, but he had a need that his sins be forgiven him. And Christ not only helped this man to walk, but He saved him of his sins. He says, "Your sins be forgiven you." Christ knew how to meet the greatest needs at hand. Christ came literally to meet the world's greatest need. You and I, we were in the greatest need before Christ. We literally owed a sin debt that we could not atone for and pay ourselves. And God loved us so much that He gave His Son, that He would die for us, and that He would pay a debt for us that He didn't owe. Christ was all about serving the greatest need of the people. We, church, ought to be excited to share and to help with those in need, because that is what God sent His Son, Christ, to do for a lost and a dying world. I believe as much as we share to those in need, church, we've got to understand that if we're going to meet that mission, if we're going to meet that purpose of sharing with the world, we've got to do it with cooperation. It's not something that any one of us can do by ourselves. It is a ministry undertaking that takes a church. It's not just my job. It's not just my role to preach and to share the Word, and then it stops here in these four walls and falls upon your ears, and that's the end of it. Church, that's not the reality of it. The reality of serving Him is that we have got to do it together. One with another. Not just the pastor, not just the deacons, not just a few, but all of us. All of us have some role to play in serving Him and in serving others. Church, we've got to make that decision that if we're going to serve the needs of others, we must do it together. Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." My desire, whether I come and see you or whether I hear it, that I may hear that you're standing firm in the Spirit with one mind, striving side by side for faith of the gospel. Because of your belief in me, because your belief in the Word, that you strive together one with another. That was Paul's desire for the church at Philippi. That whether I see you or whether I hear about you, that the things that I hear is this. That is a church, that is a body of believers, that you do this thing in cooperation. Church, I believe that we've got to serve those in need. We've got to do it together. But I believe that we've also got to do it with a selflessness. You see, one of the great problems in the church and in serving today is that we cannot detach ourselves from it. It seems like our service always has to some way be attached to self. Whether we do it because it makes us feel good, whether we do it because it is the right thing to do, whether we do it because of our pride, whether we do it because we want that good feeling, that sense of having done something right. Church, it's got to be about detaching ourselves from our service in helping others. I want to tell you, it's not about me. And it's not about you. It's about Him. That's our message. Him. When I serve, I don't want people to see me. When I preach, when I share a message with you, I don't want people to say, you know what, that was a wonderful job. I appreciate it. It's nice to hear those things, but I don't even really want to hear that, because all I'm doing is sharing something that God has given me. Not something I come up with, not something that I created. It's just the things that God has laid on my heart to share with you. It's truly about removing self from the equation. Hebrews 12:1, Paul says this. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Church, let us lay aside every ounce of self that keeps us from serving the way that we ought to serve. The Lord is excited when we share. The Lord is excited when we make the decision to respond to Him genuinely, sincerely, and purely. But God is also excited when we persevere. You know, in the Bible, we see so many stories, Old Testament and New, but especially in the Old Testament, we see so many stories about people whose ministries began so beautifully, so wonderfully. God called them to do great things, and they answered the call, and they did great things, and they were so successful. But in the process of that ministry, in the process of serving God, something happened. Sin came in. And they made poor life decisions. They made poor choices. And sin came in, and it's like their ministries were tarnished forever. No matter how beautifully it began, because of the poor choices to not stay faithful to Him, their ministries were tarnished. You know, I think of the ministries of David. I think of the men like Samson. I even think of men like Moses. I can think of so many other examples throughout the Word of God whose ministries began so beautifully, but the end seemed to be so harsh. Why? Because they failed to persevere in faith. Church, we've got to make the decision to move forward in spite of physical obstacles. Here in this story in Mark, these four men, they came to bring their friend to Jesus, whom they knew and believed with all of their heart, that if they got their friend to Jesus, that the Lord could heal him and change his life. They did everything that they needed to do. They brought him. The crowd was too great. They took him to the roof. Now what do? They busted a hole through that roof and they lifted their friend down to get to Jesus. They moved forward in spite of all of those physical obstacles. It didn't matter. For many of us, if we got to the place where we thought that we wanted to be to see Jesus, many of us might be deterred just by the very thickness of the crowd. That might be enough to discourage us to want to go home. I know for many of us, in serving the Lord, we start out so beautifully and so wonderfully, and then obstacles and difficult things begin to transpire in our life, and then we make that decision that serving God is just too difficult. It's just too hard. I have to do too much. The Lord is asking such a great burden of me. There's no way that I can do this, and then we stop. We just stop. We don't push through and persevere through the obstacles. Listen, I can tell you how difficult that is because for a time in my life, the obstacles were too much for me to want to pastor and to preach. And I quit. I stopped. Because people were too difficult. Because people were hurtful. Because people did things to me that I didn't want to put up with anymore. And I got down on people. I got down on God's people. Listen, there were times where I went to work and took people to jail, and they were nicer to me when I put them in handcuffs and took them to jail than some of the people that I called my own pastorate. That's the God's honest truth. Let me tell you something. Things like that can deter you from wanting to be faithful in your service to God. But I want to tell you this, I suffered greatly. Spiritually and emotionally and otherwise, I suffered greatly because I was not faithful in my persevering to serving God. I believe that I can serve greater now than I've ever been able to serve before because of the things that I have gone through in my life and in my service to God. And I'm happier now in serving the Lord than I've ever been happier before. Had a phone conversation this week and somebody said, "We really appreciate all of the things that you're doing in our church, but you really need to smile more." I'm working on it. I'm doing the Joel Osteen thing. I'm trying to, you know, one day I'll break out the impression. We'll see what you think. I'm happier now than I've ever been in ministry before. In great part because the Lord helped me to persevere and overcome the things that made it difficult for me. You know, I had to get to a point in my life where I had to ask God, "Lord, why would you send me to a place where people are just mean to me?" And no offense, but I've had some older ladies that made my life miserable. You know, it's terrible when you wake up thinking one day when your phone rings, maybe it's a call to do so-and-so's funeral. That's terrible. That's awful. That is terrible. That's awful. I don't even know any other words to describe it. That's just awful. But you know what? If God blesses me, I'll outlive them. Amen? And in October, or it's going to be late October, early November, I'm going to be going to preach a revival for that church. When the pastor that is the pastor there now called me, he said, "You know what, I'll ask you this and then I'll give you a long while to think about it." And it took me a long while to think about it and pray about it. And I'm going to go and preach revival for those people. And I'm not really sure why that he thinks that's a good idea. And I'm not really sure why God said it's okay to go. But I'm going to go and I'm going to preach for them. And we'll see how it goes. We must move forward in spite of physical obstacles. We've got to persevere in our faith, and that means that we have to move forward in spite of what others think. I know that there's been times in my life where people don't think very highly of me for one reason or the other. Partly because of what I do for a living. I know that people don't think very highly of that career choice. Some of them my very own family members. You know, I have been given an unfortunate task multiple times in my life to take close family members of mine to jail. And that's a difficult thing to do, but when you live and you work in a small county like I have, sometimes you're just there and you don't have any other choice. There's nobody else that can be given that burden for you. So I've been faced with difficult things sometimes even in my family. I've been asked by people and told sometimes by people their opinion that because of what I did for a career, there's no way that you could call yourself a pastor. I've been told by people that I pastored and that I love that, you know, I needed to do this or that I needed to do that or that I couldn't really pastor effectively because at the time I wasn't married. We have to move forward in spite of what other people think. And I can promise you this, kind of what Abraham Lincoln said, you can please part of the people some of the time, but you can never please all of the people all of the time. But I want you to know that in spite of what you think of me, one of the things that God has helped me with immensely in the last few years of my life is that in spite of what people think of me, I have learned to love them with a love like God loves them. And that's hard sometimes. But we have to move forward in spite of what other people think. Church, we also have to be able to move forward in spite of the cost. Ministry can be a very costly thing financially, mentally, emotionally. The divorce rates among pastors is astronomical. The rates of depression among people who serve in ministry is astronomical. Being servants of God is difficult. Most of the people who served God in the first century of the church, many of them, even though their ministries were wonderful and blessed, their lives came to difficult ends. Paul wrote the last number of the epistles of the church. He wrote them from prison. You know, Peter was crucified, very similar to that of Christ. Stephen was stoned to death. But then we complain that sometimes the cost is too great to serve. I don't know about you, and I've been through some difficult things in serving, but I've never been stoned to death. I've never been threatened with the thought of persecution as far as to be crucified. I can take a few mean glares from some older ladies. That won't kill me. I can keep moving forward. People will say things. They'll hurt your feelings. It's difficult in serving the Lord. But we have to serve in spite of the cost. Paul writing to the church of Galatians 6:9, and I'm going to close with this. He says, and let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. It is so easy to grow weary of doing good. But he says, if you make the decision to move forward and to persevere, he says that we will reap, but we cannot give up. It is too easy to give up. As our praise and worship team comes, I want to encourage you as we move from a time of preaching to a time of response. This is an opportunity for you to come. Maybe you are the person who has such a beautiful smile and puts forth to the world that everything is wonderful. When in reality, your heart is very broken. You face and you struggle with sin. You have things in your life that you desperately know that you need to remove. And you just struggle with that. This is your opportunity. This is your time to come. To pour out your heart before God. And I would be happy to pray with you. But you don't need me. You can come by yourself and you can come to this altar or you can bring somebody to come and pray with you. But I'd be happy to pray with you. I don't know all the answers. I don't have all the answers. But I can help you to pray to a God who knows all things and has all answers. You come. Maybe you're here and you have never known Christ. You've never made a decision in your heart and your life to invite Him into your life and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. This is an opportunity for you to come. And I can share with you what God's Word says. Not only that He's the Son of God and He's the Savior of the world, but I can explain and share with you why it is that you need to be saved and what the Word of God says that you must do in order to be saved. you come. Maybe you just need to pray for others. Maybe you want to pray for your church. Maybe you want to pray for the ministry, the things that God is calling you to do. Maybe this message has just touched you in such a way that you need to come. If so, you respond. Father, Lord, as we close out this time of preaching, Lord, we come to a time of response. I pray that we as your people will be responsive to your call. Lord, I pray that we would do the things that excite you. Lord, maybe that means somebody coming today and giving their heart and their life to you. For that first time, calling on your name, calling out for salvation. Lord, I pray that they come. Lord, maybe it is to the Christian who just so desperately needs to tell you everything that burdens their heart. Lord, I pray that they'll come and they'll tell you everything. And that, Lord, that you'll bless them immensely. Lord, that you will give them hope. And that, Lord, they'll persevere in their faith. That they'll trust in you. Lord, it's all this we give unto you, Lord. We just ask now for your Spirit to close out this service. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together.
What can take a dying man and raise him up to life again? What can heal a wounded soul? What can make us white as snow? What can fill the emptiness? What can mend our brokenness? To believe.